To Philippians 3. If any of you do not have a Bible, just go ahead and raise your hand. We would love to give you one. One of these ushers would be glad to get one for you. They got pencils too if you want to take notes. And if you do not own a Bible, if you know someone that would like a Bible, it's our gift to you. You can go ahead and take it with you. If not, you can just leave it near the door on the way out. But we're in Philippians chapter 3 this morning. We've been going through Philippians for quite some time with the men's group on Wednesday nights. And so I know there's several men in here that when I said Philippians, they said, "Oh man, not again." And for those of you that did that, I'd like to direct you to chapter 3, verse 1, where Paul says that for me to repeat things is not tedious, but it's safe. And if you're still complaining after that, could I direct you to chapter 2, verse 14, where it says, "Do all things without complaining." So, and if you're still complaining, then you need to hear it again, don't you? Now, we're in Philippians chapter 3, and let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we love your presence. We love your grace. And this morning, we simply ask that you would smile upon us here in your house, as we've gathered for many different reasons, Lord, but would the reason ultimately be because you've drawn us and because you want to intervene this morning. You want to connect with each one of us here. So by your Spirit, would that take place? And would you do your work, Lord, as we open up your word? Would you open up our hearts? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 7. If you guys could just follow along with me through verse 14. Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." There's a lot there, huh? That's amazing. Today we're going to talk about what Paul calls in verse 8, the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. What we're going to call this morning, we're going to call it living and breathing Jesus. You guys have all heard that expression, right? Somebody lives and breathes something. Maybe, you know, you say, "Oh, that guy lives and breathes football." Or you say, "That lady, she lives and breathes for football season to be over." But the bottom line is it means it's that which that person is about. That's what consumes that person, both time-wise and physically and emotionally. So today we're going to talk about what it means to live and to breathe Jesus. And we find a great example and a great persuasion from Paul in this text here this morning to do just that, to live and to breathe God. I want to take a moment and just kind of set the stage as to what exactly got Paul talking about leaving everything behind and pressing on for more of God and for more of Jesus. A lot of you guys were here last week when Pastor Dale taught through Acts chapter 15. I don't know if you guys remember it. Hopefully if you were here, you kind of remember it. But the topic was, is the cross enough? Do you guys remember that? It was good. Is the cross enough? Is faith in Jesus and that alone, is that enough for salvation? And what we talked about last week with Pastor Dale was there were these guys that had come in. They were what they called Judaizers. And they had come into different areas of the church and synagogues, and they were saying, yes, believing in Jesus is great, but you also have to keep all of the Old Testament law. You have to get circumcised. You have to keep the ceremonial aspects and the ritual aspects of the Old Testament law. And you know what? Paul took an adamant stand, and I'm so glad he did, and he said, no, Jesus alone is enough for salvation. What Jesus did on the cross is enough. And this morning, I want to take some time to reiterate that very thing, that Jesus is enough. But then I want to take the next step and say, he is so very much more than enough. That conclusion that every believer can be settled upon, that conclusion that what Jesus did on the cross is enough for salvation, I want us to be aware that that conclusion is not just the end of an old life, but much more so, it's the beginning of a new life. And we see that with Paul so clearly. So much that he was willing to say, everything that I used to count as gain, that is, everything that I used to think was an advantage to me, I count as loss. And it's important for us to just notice the polar opposites. They used to be gain, and now it's not just neutral, but instead it's taken the complete opposite effect, and now it's loss. And essentially, what Paul is saying is he's saying that everything that I used to think was an advantage to me getting close to God, I now count as a complete loss. I now leave it completely behind for the one thing that I know is my only advantage, and that's Jesus. In the context of the passage, Paul is talking specifically, he's saying, I left behind all those things that I thought made me close with God, and they were just ritual, and they had nothing to do with my actual relationship with God. But indeed, he did say, I count all things loss. That means sin. That means things, because Jesus had become his goal, things that were inherently good. He realized, you know what? It's just not worth it. Because I'm after one thing and one thing alone, and that's to know Jesus and to be more like him. Essentially, Paul tells us that the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ, what we're calling this morning living and breathing Jesus, he tells us it's about two things. It's about what you leave behind, and it's about what you go after. And so we're going to take some time this morning to talk about what Paul left behind. But more importantly, we're going to talk about what Paul went after. And the attitude that we cannot take concerning this passage is that attitude that's very easy to come by, and that's to look at this section and go, come on, Paul, I can't get there. What Paul is talking about, you know, that's great for him, but he had to be superhuman or something because this is just not something I can do. Well, let's make it clear. You guys are all in these verses. We all are. Because Paul said, I have not yet attained. I'm not yet perfect. Anybody here that can say that? I'm not perfect yet. Good, there's 5 or 10 of you. We can all say that. Now the question is, but what are we pressing on for? Paul acknowledged that, hey, this is a process, not salvation, but the working that God does in you. That reason that God saved him for, Paul said, I want to experience that reason. And it is for us too. It's very much for us. Even look at verse 15, where it says, "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind." We all ought to have this attitude where we say, you know what, I'm not there yet, but I want to keep pressing on. I want to keep pressing on. I want to know Jesus better. So basically, first of all, we have to talk about what Paul did first, and that is forgetting those things that are in the past and leaving certain things behind. Isn't that your favorite thing to talk about? What we got to leave behind? What we have to give up? It's not, is it? It's not. And it's easy for us to say, well, yeah, Paul, we all know Paul. Paul was a great man of God. Paul wrote a good amount of the New Testament. It all worked out for him. What did he really give up? You know, there's a fact of life that covers all of us, and that is this. When someone else loses something, we don't feel the loss like they do. Now, sometimes, of course, it's because we're selfish. But guys, even if we're the greatest friends and we're selfless, the bottom line is, if somebody else loses something, you're not going to feel it the same way. There's been times when I've talked with people that have lost their loved ones, and they're just in these deep places that are just so hard. And one of the things I often find myself telling them is, please don't think that I'm trying to pretend like I know what you feel right now. And you know what? That person doesn't expect me to feel the loss the same way, right? But the bottom line is we look at this and we go, well, what did Paul really give up? But the truth of the matter is Paul was a religious leader before Jesus got a hold of him. He was a very prominent Jew, and that meant power. It meant a great reputation. He was from a city called Tarsus, which history tells us was a very wealthy city. So let's step back for a second. What did Paul give up? He gave up power. He gave up friends, reputation, money. He gave up the very same thing that so many people in this world are so afraid of giving up. He gave up the exact same thing that so many people are trying desperately to hold on to. And so the question next is, well, what is God asking you to give up? What is He asking me to give up? And again, isn't that a great question? Isn't that fun? No, that hurts, right? But here's the thing. It ought not to be, in fact, it cannot be a question about what we got to give up. It has to be a question about what we're going to gain. You see, to Paul, the minute we see Jesus get a hold of Paul, he's constantly motivated forward. And it's that fact, and that fact alone, that causes him to be willing to leave anything behind. I'll say that again because it's important. Paul was motivated forward, and it's that fact alone that made him willing to leave anything behind. You see, to Paul, when Christ got in his life, that was a new beginning. It wasn't what was going on in the past. If one of my kids had a glass of water that they weren't done with, and I came by and I just grabbed it and I went to throw it in the sink, and all of a sudden they just throw a fit because I'm not done with that. So I can either give them the water back, or I can say, well, you don't understand, the whole reason why I was going to dump the water was I was going to give you some chocolate milk. At that point, the water is loss. They don't even remember that there was water in there. No idea. Because they're going to get chocolate milk. And in so many ways, it's that same thing. It's about what we're going to gain. And it has to be that question. We can't continually just harp on, oh, God wants me to give up this and all that. But really, in that example, what changed? It was their perspective. Paul had a new perspective. And you and I, we often need a new perspective. Paul tells us in verse 8 what he is going after. So before we really hit on what we need to give up, we need a new perspective, and we need to talk about what we're going to go after. Paul went after knowing Jesus. And that word there, just so we're clear, it's a Greek word that is gnosko. And what it means, and we understand it, it means to know something by experience. It's a whole lot different than saying, oh yeah, I know about that because I saw it, you know, on the Discovery Channel. Or yeah, I saw that in the news, I know that. Those of you that work in a trade, you know what it means to know something because you've done it day in and day out for years. That's this kind of knowing that Paul is talking about. I want to know and experience Jesus. And I find it so fascinating. You guys remember what Paul was up to when we first find him in the book of Acts? He's overseeing killing a Christian. He's out persecuting the Christians. I find it so incredible that this man that hated the name of Jesus ends up desiring to spend his whole being wanting to know Jesus better. Isn't that amazing? Remember on the road to Damascus and the light shone on him and he heard Jesus' voice, and from then on everything changed for Paul. And he got to know Jesus through experience. And as he got to know him better, that's how he got to that place. I just want to keep knowing him better. But it was that caused him to count things lost and to press on for Jesus. It was not somebody constantly telling Paul, hey, Paul, you really need to count all things lost and give a bunch of stuff up for Jesus. No. You know what? It's the same for you and it's the same for me. So it doesn't mean anything for me to stand up here and to say, guys, we need to count everything lost. And we need to give up everything so that we can gain Jesus. No. Paul was motivated forward. He had a completely different perspective. He had a supernatural perspective now. He saw things in light of eternity, and that changed everything for him. And I love that about Paul. Paul knew what Jesus dying on the cross meant to him. He knew it meant eternity. He knew it meant that God would never leave him. And I love the way that Paul just contrasts his old life with his new life. And we could learn a lesson from him too, because Paul takes the natural things of the old life and contrasts them with the supernatural things of the new life. Here's what Paul doesn't do. And maybe you've caught yourself doing something kind of like this, but Paul does not say, yeah, I used to party a lot and I used to have so much fun and I had so many friends and all the women loved me. And check this out. Now I get to go to church on Sunday and I sit there for an hour and I listen to a Bible study and I get to give 10% of everything I make to God. And not only that, but there's some Christian music that's like almost as good as the music I used to listen to. And no. Paul's had a change of perspective. You know what Paul knows that we forget sometimes? Paul knows what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what God's done. And that's what Paul sees, and that's why he's willing to say, I'll leave darkness behind for the light. That doesn't trouble me. I'm going to use an analogy that I'm stealing from my dad, and since he's in Africa, I'm not sure why I just told you I'm stealing it from him, because I could probably get away with it. But, you know, say you grew up in a family where all you ever ate was dry dog food. That's what your parents bought, and so from a young age, you didn't know any better. That's what you ate. You ate dry dog food, and You stayed halfway healthy, and there were times, like special occasions, when you'd get the wet stuff, you know, and there's real chunks of meat in there, you know, and you're going, oh, can't complain about this. Well, what happens on the day that you find out there's such a thing called steak? Or put anything in there that you love to eat. What happens on that day and you find out, whoa, there's carne asada. Wow, there's seafood. Wow, there's, and all these things. At that point, your perspective's changed. And you look and say, well, that other stuff's just dog food. Now, hopefully, you don't find yourself constantly going, don't eat the dog food. Don't eat it. No, you have something better to eat. And that's the way it ought to be with us as Christians. Now, of course, as Christians, it's a process, right? I mean, God takes things away from us in different ways. And there's some people that, you know, maybe never have a taste for those things they used to be into. And there's some people that struggle with it. But the bottom line is, the engine for the change that God wants to put in your life is not saying, I can't do it, I can't do it. But it's God saying, there's so much better. Look at it the way it really is. So now that hopefully we have a little bit better perspective about what God wants for us, we can ask that question, what does God want us to give up? Now, number one, we already know, it's dog food. That's the first one. But let's be honest, it goes deeper than that, right? Because what did Jesus say? And this is out of Mark 8. But he said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So what's the true answer to the question of what we got to give up? It's us. God says, you. Many of you are familiar with the story of the rich young ruler that came up to Jesus one day and he said, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gave a list of commandments. Don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't murder. And the young man said, I've done all those from my youth. And Jesus, and I love the way Mark wrote this, it says that Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And he looked into that young man's heart and he said, you got to do this. You have to sell what you have and give it to the poor. And you'll have riches in heaven. And come follow me. And it says that the rich young ruler went away very sorrowful because he had great possessions. Jesus was searching his heart. There's a principle there. Is God telling you to give up all the money you have? No. Is he searching your heart? Absolutely. God wants us to have a light hold on the things of this earth. Will God ever ask you to give up the one single thing you're not willing to give up? Absolutely. That's the whole point. Is God asking you to give everything up? No. But he would like to know if you'd be willing to. I think of Abraham and Isaac, how God had given him this son that he had promised. And at one point, on one day, God said, Abraham, take your son Isaac and sacrifice him. And Abraham, out of faith, took Isaac up to Mount Moriah. And as he was about to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, God stopped him and said, don't do it. There's a ram caught in the thickets. You can sacrifice him. God wants to know how important he is in our lives. I may be totally wrong about this, but sometimes I read that story about the rich young ruler and I wonder, what would have happened if he would have said, all right, I'll go sell everything I had? Could Jesus maybe have gone, okay, now I know where you're at. You know, come follow me. But the bottom line, guys, is believe it or not, God wants to be God in your life. I know it's hard to grasp and it's hard to cope with sometimes, but that's what he wants. So, these things that we leave behind, these things that we count as loss, what for? What is the gain? Paul seemed to know something that we either don't know or we forget. What did Paul know? I'm going to read you a few verses, and you guys can just follow along with me. If you'd like to, for reference later, you can write them down. But Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ever ask or think." Romans 5:10, and I want us to contemplate this verse for a second here, because the truth in it is just great. Romans 5:10, Paul says this, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son." Okay, that's the greatest gift ever, right? The gift of God's Son to us. Paul's saying, if when you were God's enemy, God gave you the gift of his only Son, listen to the next two words. "Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." We need to realize that. We need to realize the truth of that, that if you think salvation's all right, then don't you want to know what else he has for you? Don't buy into the idea of that, you know, once you're a Christian, that's it, and we kind of mix that with everything else we got going on, and that's just the way it goes. God wants to say so many times, if you'd only be willing to count that one thing lost, if you'd only be willing to give up, you'd find out what I have for you. I love Ephesians 1:19 through 20. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." Do you guys know that the power that God uses in your life is the same exact power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead? That's amazing. So, if all this is true, if God is this good, if the calling to know Jesus better is for all of us, then how do we get to this place? How do we get to this place? As I mentioned earlier, we already are somewhere along that path. Paul said, "I haven't apprehended. I haven't attained it. I'm not perfected." Now, he's not talking about his salvation. In fact, he makes it very clear in verse 12. But essentially, he's saying, the same reason that God got a hold of me, I want to get a hold of that. I want to experience these things. If God has that power and he wants to work in my life, I want to know it. So essentially, it's about motivation. It's about what drives us. Because we can all say, "I'm not perfected." So the next question is, well, are we pressing on? Or what are we pressing on after? And it all boils down to, what is the drive of our lives? Remember, it's not about us leaving today and going, "You know, I really probably should count some things lost and maybe even press on." This was everything that drove Paul. It's about drive. It's about desire. So I encourage you to allow God to search your heart this morning, because only he can tell us where we're really at, what's really motivating us. But I encourage you, let God tell you what place he has. Not in a condemning way, of course, but in order that you can see the love that he does have for you. But allow him this morning, even as we sit here right now, allow him to search your heart and tell you, remind you. Many of us know, Sometimes we still got to be told, hey, this is what you're all about. I'm sure that there are definitely some here this morning that are hearing this study and they're just kind of going, man, whatever you're talking about, that's so far away from the way I think. I just don't get it. Okay, Jesus was here 2,000 years ago. I barely know him. In fact, I've read a lot of writings from people that are very educated, and they tell me that he was just a man. They tell me he didn't rise from the dead. So what you're saying of me living and breathing Jesus, that makes no sense to me. From that perspective, I'll give that to you. You're absolutely right. But let's look at it this way. Does it make any sense to live and breathe the God that gives you life and breath? Does it make any sense to live and breathe the one in whom we move and live and have our very being? We need a change of perspective first, huh? So I encourage you, allow God to search your heart. But if you do want this, what do we have to do? We got to press on, right? I asked the guys on just this last Wednesday night, we have some questions that we go over and talk about. And one of the questions that I really liked, I'm going to go ahead and just ask you guys again. It was this. It said, Paul wrote that he pressed on towards this goal. In practical terms, what would a person who desired to press on do? Now, that's not a spiritual question. That's just saying, if you were driven for something, what would you do? And all of us can look at a point in our lives, whether it be past or present, and say, okay, I know what it's about to be driven by something. And there's many in here that would say, man, I used to be, everything that consumed me was alcohol and drugs. That's what consumed me. Fine, use that example. Maybe you have a hobby. This isn't about good or bad things right now. What it's about is, what are you like when something drives you? Well, let's see, you think about it an awful lot. It consumes an awful lot of your time. Nothing else gets in the way of it. Even things that are good or fun or that you like, if it's going to get in the way of that one thing you're driven for, forget about it, right? Well, how do you press on for Jesus? You spend a lot of time with him. He consumes your time. You don't let anything get in the way. Not because, oh, that's evil and, you know. No. Sometimes, yes. But not all the time. You just go, hey, that might be fine, but I'm driven after something else. Would you guys be willing to ask God to just put that motivation, that desire in you? It's a process. As long as we're on this earth. But maybe, just maybe we can find ourselves like Paul this morning and say, you know what? The taste that I've gotten of God, I'm not going to stop until I get all of him. The little bit that I've seen him work in my life and take away junk and change things in me, I'm not going to stop until it's 100%. And if you're in here this morning and you have not received Jesus, the work that he did on the cross, I want to plead with you and say, would you be willing to give up dog food? And I want to encourage you, and I want to say, the cross is enough. The cross is enough so that if you put faith in what Jesus did, you can walk out of here this morning forgiven and a citizen of heaven. I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team up for a closing song. Let's all stand. One thing I like about this, among many others, in verse 13, Paul says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. That word count there, I mean, we can guess what it means, but basically it means that he slowly, carefully, deliberately came to this conclusion. Well, after this guy, Paul, who was a great intellect, by the way. After Paul spent this time adding everything up, what did he come to? Verse 13, but one thing I do, forgetting the things behind and pressing forward. Add it all up, all of it. And I hope you come up with that conclusion. One thing I do. And, you know, practically, what do you do? If you want to know somebody, what do? Again, it's not a spiritual question, it's a practical one. You spend time with them. You're around them when things are good and around them when things are bad. You get to know everything about them. It's the same. It's the same with getting to know Jesus. We have to spend time with him. If you would like prayer this morning, I encourage you. I encourage you, get prayer. There'll be prayer partners over at the site on this wall. Come up and talk to somebody. I know that there are people here at all places this morning. There are people that are excited because they want to press on. There are people that can't wait to get out these doors and stop thinking about pressing on for Jesus. There are people that just their insides are just in knots because, man, I know he's not asking me to give that up. I know he's not. Oh, man, I know. Guys, I encourage you. Talk to somebody. Be honest with them. Be honest. Say, hey, this is where I'm at. Remember, where we're at is where we start. I'm going to leave you guys with the words of Jim Elliot this morning. He's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Father God, we love your word and your truth. And most of all, Lord, all of these things are true because of how good you are. And because you loved us to the extent of sending Jesus for us. So God, not out of obligation or out of ritual or out of ceremony, but God, just out of a passion that you put in us, would you cause us to just see, Lord, see what you've done, see who you are, and say, you know what, I want more of you, God. Lord, would we be willing to trust ourselves in your hands? And I do lift up to you each and every person in here, no matter where they're at, and I ask that your Spirit would reach in and touch them, would reach in and change them. Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you for this morning, for all that you do. We pray for our pastor and the team of servants, of your servants that are in Africa. We pray that they would have a safe return from Kenya and that they would just, Lord, that the fire that you've ignited in their hearts would be ignited in us. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.